light there? Is there a light here that shines in here? Our scripture this morning you will find in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I will notice that the text is the verses 8 through 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And now the text. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothingness by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So far the text. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, you will remember, is writing to the church at Thessalonica about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. This church, however, had not understood what Paul had said about that earlier. As a matter of fact, they had drawn some very erroneous conclusions. You might as well give up on the world, they said, and be prepared for the next, which meant for them no more going to work and no more action or efforts to lead or to guide or to encourage the world to submit to the kingship of Christ. They simply gave up on this world and looked for the next. The first thing Paul then did was to nip that thinking in the bud. He reminded the Thessalonians of the sermons he had preached to them, sermons on this very topic, the return of Christ. Oh, yes. Paul had indeed told them that Christ would return with haste. But it also emphasized that before Christ's return, the great falling away must come, and that the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, namely the Antichrist, must first come. To help avoid confusion at this point, it's important that we recognize that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world already, as you read, for example, in the first letter of John, chapter 4. You see, it is a fact. There were and there are many Antichrists, plural, who are, as it were, forerunners of the Antichrist who is still to come. Well, now, in the first sermon on this passage, we focus specifically on the verses 6 and 7. In those verses, remember, Paul talked about what it is that conceals the Antichrist. There he talks about what it is that presently prevents the Antichrist from doing his deeds of lawlessness in the open. In other words, what Paul said there is this: congregation, remember it well, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It is the spirit of lawlessness. But about the Antichrist himself cannot yet appear, because Christ is, still today, restraining him. Remember, Paul talks about a someone, namely Christ, and about a something, namely the preaching of the gospel, that presently restrains the Antichrist. Well, now, that, I said, that gives us perspective on how we today are to live obediently before the Lord. Think of it. We know now that as long as it is called today, the day of grace, so long the church is given the time to preach and to live the gospel. As long as Christ restrains the Antichrist, so long he gives us the room to press the claims of Christ on life, on all of it, thereby calling it from darkness to light. Remember, Christ is giving the church, which is his body, Christ is giving the church both the time and the opportunity to act in his name, to show concretely what redemption in his name means for every sector of life. At present, then, the Antichrist is still concealed. He is still being restrained. But remember it well, but he will not always be restrained. When he who now restrains the lawless one, says Paul, namely Jesus Christ, when he is out of the way, see, then the lawless one will be revealed. Then the son of destruction, of perdition, says the RSV, then he, the Antichrist, will appear on the scene, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearing of his coming. With that, we have come to the text, the verses 8 through 12. I am going to speak again on the theme, the gospel of Christ and the Antichrist. We now listen to the word of our God, which tells us about the Antichrist revealed and the Antichrist destroyed. In verse 8, Paul says, among other things, that Christ, by the appearance of his coming, will destroy the lawless one. Then in verse 9, he talks about the coming of the lawless one by the action, the activity of Satan. You hear it? Paul uses the word coming twice here, once in reference to Christ and once in reference to the Antichrist. Well, now, the Greek word in both instances is the word parousia. My Greek lexicon says that the word parousia expresses the coming of a divinity who makes his presence felt by the revelation of his power. In other words, you know that such a one is present because you sense, yes, you feel, you experience his power. What Paul is saying, therefore, is this. The parousia, that is, the advent, the coming of the Antichrist, will be altogether in line with the activity, the awesome power of Satan. So the obvious question now is, what will that be like? What will it mean? Chaos? Total destruction? Complete annihilation? There are, as you may know, there are many people who are very afraid of another world war. They are afraid that such a war might unleash the tremendously destructive powers of nuclear armaments. We must avoid such a war at all costs, they say. We must ban the bomb. Oh, and they have been very successful. Just read what is being written about Hiroshima and Nagasaki, for example. Pay attention to the spirit driving the writers of such letters. And then remember, the devil rubs his hands in glee. Such thinking is right up his alley. After all, what does the Bible say here about Satan's activity in the end time? Will he strive for chaos, for destruction, for annihilation? No, not really. As a matter of fact, Paul points in the exact opposite direction. The coming of the lawless one, writes Paul. Yes, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. The RSV uses the word pretended here, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Did you hear? See, the Antichrist is going to give the appearance that he wants to tear, the Antichrist is not going to give the appearance that he wants to tear life apart, but he is going to build it up stronger and more beautiful than ever before. The power he will display, the signs he will show, the wonder that is, the miracles he will perform, see, they are pretended. Yes, they are false. But now, that means, you understand, yes, that means that they will be used to deceive. After all, they are lies. But they are meant also, as a matter of fact, they are meant in the first place to leave people breathless, dumbfounded, utterly amazed. The people will bubble over with enthusiasm. They will say, how in the world is it possible? I remember well when the first Sputnik was hurled into space by Russia back in October of 1957. I remember also the open-mouthed astonishment as America then blasted its first spacecraft into the blue beyond January of 78. Oh yes, people gulped with utter amazement. How is it possible? This, oh man, they said, this is your peace and your security, now and forever. Your technological know-how and ability. But that power, those signs and wonders, all of them are false. Mind you, not technology as such is false, but man's use of and his trust in technology. See, that is false. That is, it is unto death. The people, says Paul, yes, the people will be caught up in the blinding web of the lie, of deception and deceit, and they will not know it. And that, see, that is the most frightening, the most fearful thing imaginable. For sin, as you well know, sin always had this characteristic. It is deceptive. There is something about sin, specifically about immoral, perverse, corrupt behavior. There is something about sin that is attractive. It lures people. However, there is today still a counterbalance to the attractiveness of sin, namely the bitter aftermath, the fear of consequences. That fear has always had a restraining influence. That fear has usually kept people from really living out the sinful rebelliousness and hatred of their hearts. Ah, yes, that fear, the fear of consequences, the fear of the devastation that would follow, has usually kept them from the beastly and demonic acts of which they are capable. When you then reflect on the sex education bill that was foisted on us by the Wynne government some years ago now, then you know that the goal of such a bill was, it is, to eradicate, to wipe out that sense of fear, so as to open the door to sexual perversion to the children of the province. And you know also how very successful they have been. Think only what Trudeau is now planning to introduce. Well now, in the end days, the Antichrist will use only powers and signs and wonders. Oh no, he will not say that morality, a sense of morality, needs to be destroyed. Surely not. Instead, he will want to give the appearance that life will blossom and flourish. Yes, he will make it appear that life is blossoming. He will make people believe that such blossoming is unto blessing for them. See, that is why he will do only such things as will excite them and bring them to ecstasy. You've heard about and seen their parades in places like Toronto and Hamilton. Then, in other words, then there will be nothing in sin that frightens anymore, nothing that restrains it anymore. There will only be the enticement, the enchantment, the allurement of continuous progress and betterment, thanks to lawlessness, a progress that will legitimize itself by appealing to what will be called the facts. Ah, you say, but isn't that a bit far-fetched? Well, think for a moment of what was at one point dubbed the new morality, which was in fact nothing more and nothing other than a revival of the old hedonistic morality, as Paul had already addressed it in Romans chapter 1. Ask yourself, what made the new morality not only so very attractive, but also so very possible? Was it not the advancement in medical technology, especially the development and ready availability of a host of contraceptive devices? The cords of the older, restrictive, inhibitive morality could now be thrown away. Ah, yes, now people would at last be free, free to act out, free to express the sinfulness of their hearts without any fear of consequences. Now life, they said, could really blossom. No more anxieties, no more inhibitions, no more warped, guilt-ridden personalities. Such, you understand, such was the good news, according to the advocates of the new morality. Hear now what Paul says. Note that he is not merely talking here about the accomplishments of man that will capture and enthrall the hearts of men. Rather, Paul talks here specifically about the working, the energy of Satan. He talks about a superhuman and above, that is, a more than human power, a power no one can oppose, a power no one can hold back, a power no one can escape. Yes, a satanic, a demonic power will be unleashed, and no one will be able to defend himself against it. Today, people are still able, with effort, to defend themselves, to say no when they face temptation. But then, when the lawless one is revealed, then those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved, then all such will be sucked into the whirlpool, yes, the cesspool of iniquity. That will happen, you understand, because then there will only be what Paul calls wicked deception, namely the pleasure of unrighteousness. See, then people will be deceived in a most frightening way. Yes, they will be caught in the clutches of the lie, but no one will notice it anymore. And should anyone notice it, he will be unable to do anything about it. You ask why? Why is that so? Well, that is so because the Lord will, in that day, send them a strong delusion, writes Paul, so that they may, yes, will believe what is false. You understand? See, God will do that. You tremble when you read those words. Think of it. The God of love and compassion, the Lord God Almighty, is going to send that working of delusion, that power of deception. But why? Why will God do that? Yes, why will he send the Antichrist? Why does the Lord simply come with his divine judgment on the godless? Why must the Antichrist come before the Lord Jesus can appear on the clouds of heaven? In other words, why will the Lord permit people to become so enchanted by the lie, to become so caught up in the stupefying workings of Satan, that they cannot escape? Why? Hear well what Paul writes in answer to that question. Therefore, says Paul, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order, listen carefully, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Did you hear? I see. This is the reward which they will receive who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Remember, first the gospel came to them. The gospel had sought them to set them free. The sovereign grace of God was proclaimed to them because God did not want that any should perish. See, that is why he postponed the end for many years. In his boundless love and mercy, he made known the way of salvation, the way of truth. Yes, the only reason why he held back the Antichrist. Think of it. God sent forth his Spirit without measure, writes John. He set in motion the powers of the age to come, the powers of heaven. And yes, and he restrained the powers of hell. See, he poured out the powers of his grace in order that people might be saved. Yes, in order that people not yet caught up defenselessly in the clutches of the lie might have deliverance in Jesus Christ. But when they persistently refuse to believe the truth, which came to them with the powers of heaven, see, then God will eventually say, the truth they have despised, now they must, yes, now they shall believe the lie. When they willingly offer themselves up to the mystery of lawlessness in a time when they still could, yes, in a time when they were able to offer resistance to it, then God says they have trampled upon the truth. Now they must, yes, now they shall experience the delusion of the lie. They could have been saved, for I sought them with the gospel of salvation. But now they shall be condemned because they chose to reject the word, my word of truth. See, they refused the powers of heaven that they might be saved. Yes, they wanted to build up a life on earth in their own strength and for their own glory. But all of that was doomed to failure, for they will be sucked along by the powers of hell unto destruction. Oh yes, there will then no longer be a fear of sin and of its consequences. The Antichrist will build up a smiling and hilarious life. But remember, says the Lord, remember it is I, the Lord God, who will let him do that. I will let him pour out the wine of delusion, promising instant magic happiness. I won't hold the people back anymore. I'll let them go. I'll give them up. I'll turn them over to another, to the demonic powers of pure deception. And none shall be able to convert anymore. None shall get to his or her fill, but will get his or her fill of sin anymore. None shall come to self, to his senses anymore. They loved the lie. When I, the Lord, sought to save them through the truth, now the satanic powers of the lie will drag them along irresistibly unto damnation. And none shall escape. Through the Antichrist, I close the net upon the world. You understand? See, also the Antichrist is ultimately servant of God. God sends the Antichrist in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then you hear it. The Lord avenges the rejection of the gospel. Yes, he does that through the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist was restrained in order that the gospel might be preached to all the world, that all might come to the knowledge of the truth. Thereafter, the Antichrist will be revealed because of the gospel, the word of truth that was rejected. It is so very important that we understand that well. It is no secret that church attendance throughout North America is dropping every year. Many people, especially the youth, see little good, little benefit in it. There are so many things that are more interesting, so much more enticing. I want to warn you, parents, don't underestimate the power of that spirit. It means to have and to hold your children. It is so deceptively tempting to think that the youth must be given the time to find, to discover themselves, in order that then, thereafter, they may become good members of the church. No doubt it is all well meant, but one thing is foolishly forgotten. The Antichrist will come at a time set by God. Then you understand. But it's so frightening about the decline in scripture reading in the home at mealtime and the dwindling enthusiasm for Bible study and the apathy, the coldness toward Christian action. Therein is revealed an indifference to and neglecting of the love of the truth. But remember, our God will avenge that apathy through the Son, the man of destruction, whom he will send with the power to delude, with all power and false signs and wonders, writes Paul. See, it is possible that those who have little interest in the word today may have good intentions for a later date. But when the Antichrist appears, they will forever be lost. Because, remember it, We cannot begin to imagine. We haven't got the faintest notion what awesome powers of delusion will then be released. We know only one thing. Those caught in the powers, in those powers, will never escape them again. Remember well, people who despise the word of salvation today will become the prey of Antichrist, the son of destruction, tomorrow. No, he has not yet appeared. He is still being held back. Therein is an urgent appeal. Hear the good news. Believe and be saved. And God warns, remember, the Antichrist will come. And also that word of warning is gospel. Our God pleads with us, be reconciled to me, the God of life, the God of truth. Believe it is before it is ever too late. Before you are sucked along by the powers of the lie, the power of death. Just a word in closing about that last thought, the Antichrist destroyed. See, that the work of the Antichrist is indeed the lie of lawlessness is evident also from what is here said afterwards about his destruction. Oh yes, it is true. He will indeed delude. Yes, he will deceive the world. But it is also true, thereafter, his kingdom will collapse like a house of cards. The laughing, shrieking world he built will come to nothingness. The Lord Jesus will kill him, says Paul. Yes, he will blow him away with the breath of his mouth. Moreover, the Lord Jesus will bring him, the Antichrist, to nothing, says Paul. That is, he will utterly defeat him. He will render him and all he did useless simply by his appearing and his coming. You understand? See, the very act of Christ appearing on the scene, remember, Christ makes his coming, his presence felt by the revelation of his power. But now, the very act of Christ appearing on the scene is enough to blow Satan's henchmen out of the way. I need to say a little about that. To be sure, the Antichrist is strong. No man can withstand him. But the Lord Jesus comes right behind him on his heels and simply destroys him, wipes him out. That's what Martin Luther sang about when he wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear the prince of darkness grim. One little word shall fell him." And this, yes, this is the gospel, the good news. Oh yes, we are afraid when we think about the awesome power of the Antichrist. We ask, how can we and how can our children withstand the lying and the deceiving powers of the Antichrist? If it is true that the temptations of man can lead astray, and it does, then what will become of us and of our children when the powers of Satan are unleashed against us? But now remember, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have taken hold of the word in truth. Therefore, you are safe. You are unconquerable. Oh, yes, you will feel, you will sense the powers of delusion. But you are already caught by, held by. Yes, you're already a captive to the love of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Remember well, all who are held by, all who cling to the word of truth are forever safe. For the power of him who is able to destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth dwells in them. We are more than conquerors, remember, through him who loved us. See, that is why we don't forsake the world or our task in the world today. We do our work. We live our lives in the fear of the Lord until the day our Savior will appear in the clouds of heaven. Then we will shout aloud with the great multitude, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has then come. And yes, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord God, we have again listened to your word. We have heard how it is our Savior, who is presently still restraining the advent of the Antichrist so that he cannot as yet do his destructive work. Our Savior will indeed permit the Antichrist to be revealed. Lord, we know that it is your grace and compassion that presently still refrains him to the end that the gospel may be preached to all the world and lived in righteousness. But it is also you who let the Antichrist, who will let the Antichrist deceive those who refuse to believe your word of truth. Father, we pray, help us, yes, equip us to fulfill our task faithfully and well, to the end that your name be glorified and your kingdom comes in all of its fullness. Father, we confess that the riches of your grace to us in Christ Jesus are so very wonderful and also so very serious. May we understand that well and so faithfully instruct our children to the end that the youth of the church commit themselves to serve you, guided and directed by your word, understanding well that covenant blessing calls for covenant obedience. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now join and sing together.